Labor Day weekend here at camp has been primarily for the purpose of Sunday school workers, Christian workers, ministers, and missionaries. And we have gathered together with something of this in our thought, in our mind. Sometimes we have had very definite instruction on Sunday school teaching. We have profited very greatly thereby. People have been blessed and helped. And of course, the bulk of those who are here are Sunday school teachers or substitute teachers. There are others, of course, ministers, workers in various schools, and so on, who come under this category. But it has been confined to those who were really workers in some capacity or other in the vineyard of our Lord. God has had a very definite purpose, I realize, in getting together a group such as this. And although we have had such a gathering for several years, and it was only last night that just the thought sort of flashed through my own mind of sort of a personal connection between Labor Day and Sunday school work and Christian work, and as far as my own life was concerned. For the first time, I sort of consciously remembered that it was on Labor Day Sunday in 1927 when I taught my first Sunday school class. It was, in a sense of the word, by accident, and yet I know it was, as far as God was concerned, by design. I was named for the Baptist minister, A.J. Gordon, and as a boy, it had always been my sort of desire and wish to attend the church where he had preached for over a quarter of a century. But my mother was a very firm believer that we shouldn't be church tramps. And no matter what great preacher might be at hand, why, our business was to go to our own church on Sunday morning and our own Sunday school, and we weren't to gad about. And I'm glad that she had such fixed principles. It's good to have principles like that. But there came a Labor Day Sunday, and I believe we were having no Sunday morning service in our church at all. At that time, by force of circumstances, we were attending a Baptist church regularly and very faithful in our attendance there and in our support of the work. But that Sunday there was no service, and so I saw my chance and I pressured my mother, and so we landed in this church in Boston in time for a Sunday school. And then a strange thing happened. We landed in a Sunday school class where, well, there was quite a, it was very, very evident to me that the Sunday school teacher didn't know the lesson. And it was very evident to the other boys in the class, too, and they behaved accordingly. And through no fault of my own whatsoever, it wasn't the least bit due to any industry or application or religious fervor or zeal, I knew the lesson. It was really, I still consider it, one of the hardest lessons in the whole Bible to teach. But my mother always had instructed me and taught me the Sunday school lesson before I went to Sunday school, so I had a little slight advantage. And the teacher found out that I knew a little bit of something about the lesson, and so finally he turned the class over to me and said, "You go ahead and teach it." I don't know who he was, and I never saw him again, and I never was in that church again, but I didn't miss the value of the point as far as I was concerned, that I taught my first Sunday school class in the church whose pastor I had been named for. And it made an impression on my boyish mind. And so I said to myself, well, I see that there is a connection, as far as I'm concerned at least, between having a Sunday school teachers conference and Labor Day, as far as my own personal life was concerned. And I have been thinking about some things over this weekend in that particular connection, and I realize that comparatively little has been said about Sunday school directly. And maybe, perchance, some people have been disappointed because of that fact. But I have been also very conscious of the fact that God has been speaking very definitely to Sunday school teachers and also to other workers. Let us use the general term Christian workers, whether they be Sunday school teachers or whether they be workers in IB groups in the various colleges in the area, or whether there be missionaries or ministers here. But let us just use the general term of Christian workers. I have been very, very conscious of the fact that God has been speaking very definitely to us as a group. And if we have had ears to hear, God has been giving us help that we badly need. As Sunday school teachers, as ministers, as missionaries, as Christian workers, as leaders on various campuses around here. There's a very startling sentence given to us in, I believe it is, Preacher in Prayer, and I can't quote it exactly, but it's something like this, that men are interested in methods, whereas God is interested in men. And how true that is. We have in our midst here quite a number of teachers, and one of these teachers happened to get into a teaching position without having gone through the prescribed curriculum of mastering certain education courses. Somehow or other, through force of circumstances, she landed a job and had to teach school without having studied educational psychology and all these other education courses, which are requirements in many schools today, in most states today, before one can become a teacher. And then after she had taught for a year, in order to fulfill her requirements, she went back to some school to take some of these education courses. And I said to her, well, I dare say that you really learn more from teaching your year of teaching than you did from that particular course. And she said, I certainly did. You know that oftentimes I have noticed that today, even in Pentecostal circles, there is a tremendous emphasis on methods. Somehow or other, why, there is an attitude that there is some sort of a shortcut whereby spirituality can be quickly produced. We heard about it this morning in a very interesting fashion, how that today we hear about instant coffee and instant tea and instant mashed potatoes. And people want instant salvation. And people are wanting to get instant methods of producing Christians too. It's really, in one sense of the word, a form of laziness. Because, it's not so easy to get down, you know, and really study the Word of God. And it's not so easy to get down and pray. It's not so easy to really, it takes time. And it isn't always very glorious work by any manner of means. And so we like to get shortcuts. We like to find methods. Now I know that there are certainly things that we can learn. There are methods that are very valuable in teaching and so on. Very helpful. And everybody has methods. You have some method or other. But the point is this, that there has been such a tremendous, tremendous emphasis on methods. The fact of the world, the fact of the matter is that the whole educational world today is split right down the middle as to how much emphasis should be given to methods and how much emphasis should be given to matter and should be given to a knowledge of the subject. And there's rather somewhat of a controversy which has originated primarily in Columbia University in New York and have been scattered throughout this whole country and throughout the whole world. This great controversy. Many people have gotten the impression that the how is everything, the what is immaterial. And then again, other people say the what is everything and the how is immaterial. Well, I'm not here to try to resolve that question at all tonight, but there are two or three things that I know as far as Sunday school teaching and as Christian work is concerned. And that is that in accordance with the Word of God, it is oh so important. It is so important what we are and how much we personally know God. How well we really, really have an acquaintance with Himself. So God has been getting at that foundation rock as far as we are concerned. And he has been dealing with the fundamentals, for after all, it is extremely important. And I have felt it increasingly throughout the years, especially in the last 5 years. It is also extremely important that our Sunday school teachers and our Christian workers really know Jesus. That they do not know just the letter of the book. That they do not have very good methods that may be approved by this world and have worked in the hands of certain teachers and so on. But one reason why we have so many weak Christians, especially in our second generation, is because we've had so many weak teachers who haven't really had a knowledge, a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ that is gained not simply by reading the Word of God, not simply by studying it mentally either, and being able to quote to perhaps long passages of Scripture from memory, or being able to give an outline of the chapter or the book and so on. But the kind of knowledge that comes as one really seeks God, and that is what gives life, that's what gives vitality, that's what gives blessing to one's ministry, be it large or small, be it just simply of the nature of personal work, dealing man with man, or whether it's teaching or preaching to a group of 50 or 100 or 200 or 500 people. There's oh such a difference. And so sometimes some people make the statement of after having heard someone who really said everything that was perfectly right and orthodox, but they said somehow they said this, there's sort of death in the pot. Meaning that somehow it didn't produce life. It didn't produce that which was the type of thing that you find recommended and taught in the Word of God. And oh, how important it is that we are what God wants us to be, first of all. That we have God in our lives. That we have come to a real, definite, vital, personal acquaintance with Jesus, not simply as the Savior of our sin either, but that we go on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, as I say, I have been very, very conscious that although very, very little has been said directly about Sunday schools or Christian work as such, nevertheless, God has been dealing with the absolute fundamentals, that go to make any good teacher, that go to make any good Christian worker. Somehow or other, I don't at the moment remember, and it's really immaterial, but something was said last night which went home into my heart and struck something, struck a chord in my own soul, and made something very alive to me, and it was on this order, and this was at least the result of that other word that was said somewhere along the way, and it was this. How important it is that we really pray souls through. Some people, you know, they pray a lesson through, or they pray a sermon through. They want to have a good reputation of being a good teacher or a good preacher or a good personal worker. They're all so diligent to pray, shall we say, a lesson through. And you should pray a lesson through. You should pray a sermon through. It certainly should be really prayed through. But there is certainly another aspect to any work for God, and that is the aspect of praying souls through. The souls that God has entrusted to your care and put in your pathway. And that takes time. There's nothing instant about that, unless God happens to have given you a prayer of faith, which doesn't come either instantly, but comes as a result of having had a life of prayer previously. I know that God sometimes prays an instant prayer through us, and a Holy Ghost prayer and the thing is done. But the reason why that is so is because it is born out of a life of praying without ceasing. But oh, how important it is that we have the goods, and that we have the experience, and that we have the walk with Jesus, and that we have the touch with Jesus, and that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest marks of a good teacher is this, that he will never allow himself to be beaten by his own past. In other words, he may have been ever so good a teacher at one time, but he'll continually go on growing, knowing, finding out more about his subject. I don't care what subject you may be teaching, but this certainly is especially true of the Bible of Christian life. There's a continual growth, a continual investigation, a continual finding out. A good teacher, a real good teacher, a real good preacher, a real good Christian worker never rests on his past, never rests on his reputation. He's always going on. He's always growing. It's been my privilege to have known a large number of great preachers and people who have had at least a national, if not an international, reputation. And one of the outstanding characteristics of all of these, while they have many, many differences, but one of the outstanding characteristics that I have noticed is about these really great men and women of God is that they keep pressing on. They keep going on. As a son of a minister and as one who has lived in a minister's home and lived with ministers for many, many years been in places, rather public places where many ministers visited and so on, I have had opportunity to observe ministers and missionaries Christian workers at rather close range, very close range. And I have been very greatly impressed with some in this respect, how that for all of their success, for all of their reputation, for all of the way in which God may have used them, they were still wanting to go on with God, still praying, still seeking God, still studying the Word of God very, very diligently, wanting to know God in a greater way, in a better way. They've made that their business. They've made that their business. Not for the purpose of preaching sermons either, or not because they might be called upon to preach tomorrow night. I've known that class too, but they don't come in the great class by any manner of means. Not because they were going to have some assignment, but simply because they saw that they needed to store themselves with the Word of God, and they needed to live it, and they needed to pray over it, and they dealt with God about it themselves. They dealt with God about it themselves. And should God choose to use some of that information in the next service, well and good. And if not, perhaps it was just for them and wasn't to be used for the public at all. That was entirely immaterial. And incidentally, as far as I know, and I have studied purposely the lives of some of the great teachers of the world, I have seen that that's been pretty much their own method too. They just wanted to know more about their subject. Just not because they wanted to teach it or to display their knowledge, but they wanted to know their subject. And anything and everything that touched upon their particular field, they wanted to get acquainted with it. They wanted to grasp it. They wanted to take it in. And oh, friends, This is the thing that God would have us to do. This is the thing that God would have us to do. Maybe we're a teacher of an exceedingly small primary class, or we have some very, very, very small place in the kingdom of God. It makes absolutely no difference where we are or what we have to do in the kingdom of God. The principles are absolutely the same. They govern, the principles that govern teaching and being successful are absolutely the same. We'll never be faithful in that which is much unless we have been faithful in that which is least. That's a principle of the kingdom of God. And we will not be faithful in that which is much unless we are faithful in that which is least. I know that people have had some very, very great and grandiose ideas along this line, and they have taken it for granted of, if I were called upon and I were given a job that was large, then. But it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Perhaps you have heard of the minister in England. He was in the Episcopal Church there. And he had been assigned to a very, very small parish. He'd had a very fine education, one of the finest in England, in one of the leading universities, I believe it was Oxford. And he had very, very excellent marks. He thought that, he should be given an opportunity to display his talents. And when it came for an assignment of a parish, he was given a very, very small parish. And he felt frustrated. He felt disappointed. He felt let down. He felt humiliated. After time of being there, he felt that maybe he would try to angle for a larger place. He went to the bishop. He said to him, don't you think that I could have a little larger parish, and so on. The bishop said to him, how many people do you have in your congregation? The man said, 13. And the bishop snapped back and said, 13 souls is a lot to give an account for in the day of judgment. And dismissed him. But friends, the thing is this, that God is after you and me. God wants us to have it. The husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say unto thee, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so God has spoken to us. He began speaking to us yesterday morning from the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews, and how that we should fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short. And God has said that he brought us together, and I was impressed. I don't think I've ever heard the Holy Spirit say a word like he said to us yesterday morning when he spoke to us, that he had brought us together to speak strongly to us. He has brought us together to speak strongly to us. And we've had that reflected in some of our testimonies that we have heard. God has spoken strongly in one way and another. May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen.